The following is a presentation of Grace Covenant Baptist Church, West Monroe, Louisiana.
Once again, as I have encouraged this fellowship on numerous occasions, if you have never stopped to meditate upon the words of songs, please let me encourage you to do so, especially well-written songs, songs that tell a story. That was a principal concept that I believed in, hadn't believed in for a long time. And then as we have moved into preparing and the homeschooling aspects in our home, the methodology that we subscribe to talks about living books. And I don't know if you've ever heard of a living book before, but a living book is a book that tells a story, and it's a narrative, and it communicates lessons, and it talks about quality, character qualities, and all kinds of things. And believe it or not, it's kind of hard to find really good living books among some of the modern authors. A lot of what is being produced in books is like what's being produced in songs. It's just about you, and it's supposed to make you feel good, and you get excited about it, but it doesn't really teach you a lot. But hymns and well-written songs, old hymns, and even new hymns, and there's some new hymns out there that are worth singing and worth reading. If you meditate upon the words, you can learn a lot. As an example, Amazing Grace, the second verse of Amazing Grace, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear. When I first started contemplating and meditating upon John Newton's words, I said, grace taught my heart to fear. What in the world is that about? But it was about the knowledge of his sin, that he stood condemned before a holy God. And that grace had shown that to him in such a way that the very next line, and grace my fears relieved, because it was the grace of the gospel who brought him out of death into life and forgave him of his sins, relieved that fear because in a loving and gracious God, God saved him and brought him back to life. So that part of the song tells about that. And so if you stop and reflect and meditate upon the songs, then you can learn a lot of things. And so good song set today, and I would just encourage you, if you've never done that, you might just take one of those songs we sang today and sometime this week, just meditate upon them. Just think about them. Read them slowly and go, I wonder what he meant when the author wrote that. Right? Make sense? And let the Lord bless you in that way. Which all of that really doesn't have anything to do with what I'm about to talk about. And what is it that Christians need? Are you missing the thing that every Christian needs? Now, in a group like this, we've got some really smart people in here. And you're going to say, well, Rusty, every Christian needs salvation or else they're not a Christian. So you must be talking about salvation. No, I'm not, actually, because that's not what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. I'm talking about intentionality. I'm talking about living life intentionally. And I'm talking about that today because I believe that's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. And I'll get into the exposition here in just a minute, and hopefully you'll follow along with me, that the writer of Hebrews is calling his audience to not live on cruise control, not just live and let live and wake up and hope things happen. He's talking about living with a forethought and a premeditation and an intentionality that God calls us to. We're to be thoughtful people. We are to give a reasoned response for the hope that lies within us, right? As Peter says. We are to have a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, as Jesus tells us on the Sermon on the Mount. And the context of that is the Pharisees were very well put together people. They were very thoughtful. They were studied. They were educated. They meditated. They analyzed. And so Jesus says, you've got to have a righteousness that exceeds their righteousness. And so we run too quickly to the fact that God does that work of grace and faith in our hearts. And then we kind of like the old country song, Jesus take the wheel. But that's not what the Bible tells us. Jesus may very well be directing us in where to go and what to do, but it is clear that his hands are not on the wheel. Our hands are on the wheel. And we have to intentionally live in the way that Christ leads us to live. We see that in John chapter 5. As Jesus said, I don't go anywhere that my Father hasn't told me to go. I don't say anything that I haven't heard my Father saying, and I don't do anything that he hasn't told me to do or that I haven't already seen him doing. So there's a degree of intentionality that even the Lord himself lived with. And though he didn't teach us that verbatim, there's no didactic text in the gospel where Jesus says, thou shalt live intentionally. If you know what you're looking for, and if you take the balance of the canon of Scripture, you can find those truths in what the Lord teaches us. And I believe what the writer of Hebrews is highlighting for us today. All of this comes from Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 12 itself and reading down to verse 17. The writer of Hebrews says, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Father, again, we praise you and thank you for the day that you have given to us. We glorify you for your goodness, for your mercy, and your grace. And we simply ask, Father, that you would give us ears to hear as the Lord commands, eyes to see, and hearts that are open to receive the word that you have for us. And that, Father, we might repent of our intentions or inattentions, and that we might live by your strength and by your guidance with the intentionality that you require of us. Oh, Father, we thank you that you have shown us this truth about ourselves. We thank you that you give us grace to repent and to live in a way that is in keeping with your word. And we pray, Father, that you would take this offering and that you would multiply it in that good seed being sown among good soil, and that other brothers and sisters would come to know the knowledge of Christ through the work of your people, moving with intention. We love you, Father. We praise you. We thank you. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. One author I read this week was talking about a great tree in Canada. A great tree. A big tree. Now, I've never been to Canada, but they tell me, and some of the shows I've watched would say, that Canada grows really big trees. And this tree had been planted, and it grew up from a sapling, from seed and sapling, and had endured the storms and the cold winters and the mosquitoes of Canada for all of its life. But then it came a day when this tree was felled by the lumberjacks so that it might be used for some sort of purpose. And so with the last swing of the axe, the lumberjack laid the tree on the ground. And as it began its journey from its birthplace to its final destination, it was carried by ox and cart to the river, and you can tell how long ago this was, and the tree was then placed into the river and floated downriver, presumably to the sawmill, where it was to be made into its final product. However, it did not stop at the sawmill. By whatever reason, the river carried it down past the sawmill to the open sea, to where this tree, this log, was tossed and buffeted by the storms of the sea, and it was turned and sank and rose again to a point where it was put together with other logs that had suffered the same fate. This log, by the impulse and the driving forces of the sea, was joined together in a log mat that floated aimlessly upon the open sea until it was encountered one day by a ship. On a dark and a foggy night, with a sentry in the watch on the front of the ship, the mat of logs was seen at distance, and the alarm went out, and the captain was roused, and the engines were stopped, and the boat came to a slow stop. And as the captain looked out across the open ocean at this log mat, he said this singular thing: "Oh, it's just driftwood, full steam ahead." And as I read this story, I pondered to myself that this is an illustration of how most evangelical believers live their life today. Oh, we are planted in the great forest as God would deem so, and we are grown, we are strengthened, we face the storms of life. We're grown for a particular purpose in the hands of the Father. We're to be made into something useful for His ordinations, and yet in the process of becoming what God has intended us to be, because we are just merrily floating down that stream, right? Life is but a dream. No, life's not a dream. We wind up missing the very thing that God is leading us to. We are carried further downstream. We continue to be buffeted by the storms of life, and in our inattentiveness and our lack of intentionality, we wind up gathered up with a whole bunch of other people just like us as driftwood. So I don't think that's what the writer of Hebrews is telling us. I don't think that's what the Lord Jesus intends for us. See, the Lord Jesus, as He saves us from our sins, that's not just the end of the story. When we're saved from our sins, that's actually the beginning of the story. That's where we pick up and move on and go and do what the Lord has called us to do. Though He may, in His divine ordination before the foundation of the world, purpose to save us, which I believe He does, He then moves us intentionally and puts us in places where we have to make decisions and judgment calls, and we clearly see this idea of laboring and working within the kingdom. You see, it's not a matter of let go and let God. I think that's an error. That we're called to live every day intentionally. We find it as old as that commandment to 6 days you shall labor. That's intentional. 6 days you shall do your work. You shall be about all those things that God has set before you. And then obviously on the Sabbath, the seventh, is a day of worship. It's a day of rest. It's a day of reflection and focus on God. That's another intentional activity. A lot of Christians just see the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, is I get up, I go sit in a service, I sing some songs, I suffer through a message, and then I go home and sleep the rest of the day and call it the Lord's rest. Well, there's a sense in which we ought to be among God's people at corporate worship, and we ought to sing, and we ought to hear a message, and we ought to rest, and if that means take a nap, then amen. But there's intentionality there. It's not just cruise control. We're not just going through life merrily, life is but a dream, but we're living in an active war zone. And everybody who's ever been in combat knows that if you sleep in a war zone, you're not going to make it long. You're not going to live long. We're called to be intentional. And I believe that the title today, Are You Missing the One Thing Every Christian Needs?, is the salient call to Christianity, to evangelical life today, to wake up and get busy and realize that even in our personal lives, our family lives, and then in our corporate ministry lives, we're called to live with intentionality. I do not believe that if we are driftwood, that we will stand before the Lord and hear Him say, "Well done, my good and faithful log." But I do believe that if we live with intentionality, we will hear, "Good, well done, my good and faithful servant." Right? And so today, as we consider this thought from Hebrews chapter 12, I want to discuss a problem, a corrective, and a follow-through, okay? Three simple thoughts on your outline, 1, 2, and 3. A problem, a corrective, and a follow-through. Now, let's touch on the problem first, because if we don't admit there's a problem, then nothing else I say makes any difference, right? Those who have weight problems, if they don't acknowledge it, won't stop eating. Those who have health problems, if they don't acknowledge it, will never go to the doctor. We have to acknowledge that we have a problem. Well, the problem here is that many times we fail to approach life with the intentionality God requires. There's a lot there. You may say, well, Rusty, I'm a type A personality. I plan everything. I schedule everything. I'm an intentional person. Okay, great. I'm with you. Maybe God has given you the natural resources, the natural talents that you need, but are you living with the intentionality that God requires? Okay? So you type A's, myself included, don't think that you got this all together because you're an intentional person. A lot of times we do not live with the intentionality that God requires. So what do we do? Well, I would argue from our text today that we must, number two, guard every moment. Not just every day, not just once a month, but every moment. We must guard every moment to ensure the work of Christ in ourselves and in others. We've been intersecting this, not intersectionality, but intersecting this on Wednesday nights as we've been going through the doctrine of fellowship. Mr. Barry mentioned that earlier today, the series on the doctrine of fellowship. And if you have not caught that series, you got a little catching up to do. This is week number 14, but it's on sermon audio. Let me encourage you, as you can, to go and listen to the doctrine of fellowship. Because we're charged by Scripture not only to guard ourselves, but to guard those around us, other brothers and sisters. We are a fabric being woven together in Christ. We're not just a bunch of individuals who come and sit and listen and go on about our business. We are the body of Christ. We are the family of God. We are called to watch out for others. And we do that in our own families, right? I know many of y'all have family members that you watch out for, and you have gone out of your way and have sacrificed of yourself to try to help family members, right? It's just natural that we do that sort of thing. Well, we must guard every moment. And not we shouldn't live with a lackadaisical or a laissez-faire idea, but we ought to really guard every moment to ensure the work of Christ in our lives and in the lives of others. And the follow-through, number three, what happens if we don't? Well, if we don't do this, then I believe there is a loss of blessing. Now, notice I didn't say a loss of salvation, because salvation is found in the sovereign grace of God. Okay? So God bestows His grace according to His purposes and His plans. And He doesn't give it and take it back. Right? But we can lose our blessing. We can lose the joy of our salvation. We can lose the blessedness of which God uses us to bring others to the knowledge of Christ and others to a fuller walk with Him. We lose our blessing. Now, I don't know about you. I don't want to lose my blessing. Do you want to lose your blessing? I don't think so. So we really ought to pay attention to the words of the writer of Hebrews today as we consider this thought. Well, having said all that, let me return back to the first point. Now that I've given you the roadmap and you know where we're going, let me go back to the first point and talk about the problem for a minute. And the problem is this, that we fail to approach life with the intentionality that God requires. The writer of Hebrews tells us here, therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Now, I want to remind us that we are on the tail end of a series of messages out of the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, where the writer of Hebrews has been telling us God has been disciplining you, that as a child of God, God will discipline you, that He will bring pain, He will bring suffering, He will bring grief, He'll bring loss. He doesn't just allow it to happen, just like as parents, we just don't allow our children to be disciplined, but that we actually with forethought and intentionality with a goal in mind actually bring discipline into our children's lives so that they might grow in their holiness and their righteousness as a Christian. And then as just secular parents that they might be well-adjusted citizens. So all parents know about this. We're in that section where God is doing that in the life of the believer. And there are seasons of time. There are storms in life. We suffer pain. We suffer difficulty. We suffer disappointment. We lose things in life. We lose jobs. We lose health. We lose loved ones. We lose our keys. They're in the refrigerator, by the way. Okay? There's pain. There's suffering. There's difficulty in the life of the believer. And sometimes more so than in the life of those who are in the world. And we get confused. What's going on? But it's God at work in our lives. And so on the tail end of these seasons of discipline, we might be tired. And we might be ready to give up. We may go, oh, holy cow, what in the world is happening here? And my fear is that we may lose our edge. We may lose our focus on intentionality. We may be so buffeted, so beaten, so worn, so bruised by the storm that we just went through that we fail to recognize the lesson that the writer of Hebrews has given to us. Now, I would suspect that all of us have been there somewhere along the line, that the difficulty that we've faced, the pain, the grief, the sorrow has just worn us out. And yet we're called, even in that moment, to realize what's happening and be intentional. So, having said that, I want to mention here four killers of intentionality. Four. I don't normally give us these lists, but I wanted to mention this to us in a practical sense so that we can see when they show up. There are four killers to intentionality that this text gives to us. The first one is that we often think that we're just too tired. I'm just too tired. I'm too tired to be intentional. Now, Brother Rusty, look, you know, I work 12, 14 hours a day. Look, brother, I'm with you. I work 12, 14 hours a day too, right? I run a sawmill. I know what it means to work. And I promise you, at the end of the day, I'm tired. But does that mean that I should not live with intentionality? The writer of Hebrews says, lift your drooping hands. Now, I always ask questions like this. Well, why in the world would he say something like that? Why would he say lift the drooping hands? It's because they were tired. They were in a spot in life where the season wasn't real good. They were under persecution, and they were fighting the fight and going to battle and watching out for each other, and they came to a point where they're just tired. But he said lift the drooping hands. I want to mention something just by way of grammar here real quick. The reason why there's an intentionality in this text is based in some measure on three words, three commandments, three imperatives, the word lift, the word make, and the word strive. Those are all imperatives. Those are commands. So the writer of Hebrews in these four or five verses has given us several commands. It means that you need to live this way. And so the first one is I know you're tired, but you got to get up and you got to get going. Because saying I'm too tired will kill intentionality. The second one here is we often feel we don't feel like doing anything. Right? We just don't feel like doing anything. And that's real easy in our world today because everybody says, look, man, you know, if you're in Christ, everything is cool. Everything's easy. If you got faith, man, you're in the middle of God's will and God will protect you from all this stuff. We even have built an eschatological framework on this. God's going to protect you from all the bad stuff in the world. I'll let y'all figure that out on your own. But there are just times we don't feel like doing anything. The writer of Hebrews says, strengthen your weak knees. Now, I believe, and this is me, and there's others that would disagree with me, but I believe it's Dr. Luke who has written the book of Hebrews. And at this point, Dr. Luke is interjecting some of his medical knowledge that the weak knees was a sign of illness, that there's something wrong. There's a process. It's not just that my knees hurt. There's a reason why your knees hurt. As a matter of fact, he uses a perfect passive participle here to indicate an ontology, a nature. You have a nature of weak knees. You have a nature of just not feeling like doing anything. I can't tell you the number of people over the years that I've interacted with that I said something like this to them and said, hey, we really missed you at church on Sunday. Well, Brother Rusty, you know, I just didn't feel good. Okay, I got that. I understand that. But did you know that you can feel just as bad at church as you can at home? And I bet that if you went ahead and got up and came to church, that you would at least be encouraged some, right? But you know, so many people say, I just don't feel like doing anything. I don't feel good. My body hurts. My legs hurt. My heart hurts. And I don't feel like getting up and doing anything. Well, that's a killer to intentionality. There's a third killer to intentionality. We often think matters of faith are just simply too hard. Writer of Hebrews says, make straight paths for your feet. Now, isn't that interesting that he says in an imperative, a command, make, do it, straight paths for your feet. What? You mean the paths don't straighten out all by themselves? Narrow is the gate that leads to life, and there are few who find it. But broad, hey, that straight path, that big old wide broad one, like Arkansas Road, five lanes, turn lane, traffic circles, all that mess out there, that big wide, I'm not saying Arkansas Road is the path to destruction, okay, because I live on the path to destruction, but that big wide, yeah, maybe I need to leave the city of destruction and flee to the wicket gate. Y'all will catch that later, too. The way that is straight by nature is not the Christian way. The writer of Hebrews says, make straight the paths. You have to be intentional to walk in the narrow way. That's why the psalmist says, I will make your word a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, because I want to walk in the narrow way. You have to do that. But we think matters of faith are just too hard. Oh, Brother Rusty, you know, the Bible tells me that I've got to meditate on the word of the Lord day and night. I can't do that. I can't meditate on God's word when I'm at work. My job won't let me do that. Well, if you hide the word of God in your heart, yes, you can. Well, Brother Rusty, the mandates of the scriptures are just too hard. I mean, I've got to somehow plant all this stuff in my mind and in my heart. I got to renew my mind. And I know Paul says it's my reasonable service of worship, but that's just too hard. No, it's not. Remember that there are others that have gone before you who have suffered the same things you're suffering and more, and they did it. But thinking it's just too hard is a killer to intentionality, and then thinking that we're beyond help. This is an extreme condition, but there are just some people in this world, and I've talked to them, they said, Rusty, God doesn't want me. There's no way God would save me. Oh, I know he can, but he just won't. I'm too far gone. I've lived my life and too far out of bounds. God doesn't want me, really. So God saved the thief on the cross who was dying for his wickedness, and he won't save you. God saved John Newton, probably one of the most vilest men in human history. And yet God saved him and many others before us. You see, you're not too far gone. You're not beyond real help. As long as there's life and breath and air in your lungs, there is a chance for you to repent and believe the gospel. The writer of Hebrews says, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. And did you notice that he said that you're in a condition where something is not right? You notice that? Where the thing that is lame will not be permanently put out of joint, but that it might be brought back to where it needs to be. We know this is true. If you don't believe me, try breaking your arm. Go to the hospital. What's the first thing they do? They put it in a cast. They set it, make sure it's all lined up, and they put it in a cast so that it'll heal straight. Because we know that if it doesn't heal correctly, that you got real problems. You see, you're not beyond help. You're not beyond hope. In the gospel, there's always hope. But so many times, we let these four things kill our intentionality. We use them as excuses. It's not my fault. I can't do it. I'm this. It's not my fault. I'm not responsible. It's that. And we live as victims inside of our Christian walk. What a shame. What a tragedy to take a concept of the world, a victim, and claim that I can't live in Christ. No, you can. You just got to get rid of the excuses and live with intentionality. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says this, "And we urge you, brothers..." Now, okay, Paul's saying, this is not a command. I'm not saying you must do this. He's not knuckling down on them. He's saying, but as a Christian, these are things that you should be doing. This is what being a Christian is all about. Okay, I admonish you. Okay, y'all ready? Somebody's going to get mad at me. All right. I admonish you, brothers. I urge you, brothers. Admonish the idle. Admonish the idle. Confront them. No. This let go, let God thing is wrong. It's just flat wrong. You got to get busy. Encourage the faint-hearted, those that are struggling with all the storms and stuff in life. Let me ask you a question. How can you be encouraged in your point of need when you're not connected to the people who are giving you encouragement? Well, Brother Rusty, I'll just go down to Books A Million and I'll get Oprah's last book on self-help. Well, good luck with that. Oprah's not going to come encourage you. And reading it in a book is still not the same thing as being among people who love you. Right? Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Where else are you going to get help in your spiritual journey, your spiritual walk, than in a church that loves the Word and cherishes the Word and administers the Word? Where else? We're all weak. We all got our spots. You know, we all got armor, but a lot of us have got holes in that armor. Or sometimes we forget to put on the breastplate of righteousness, right? Right? I got my belt, but I forgot the breastplate. Got my helmet. Well, that's not going to do you any good if you don't have the breastplate. Don't we need somebody going, hey, whoa, stop. Put on your breastplate, right? We need that kind of stuff. We need to be encouraged. We need to be helped. Be patient with them all, Paul says. It's God's army, agreed, but I am not the drill sergeant, okay? I am not in your face telling you how worthless you are and trying to motivate you that way. We got to be patient with one another. And patience is hard, isn't it? Who in here loves to learn patience lessons? Anybody? Not me. Please, please, please don't pray to God to give you patience because He will. He will through trials and difficulties and pains and sufferings, right? We have to be intentional. Now, having said that, let's move to point number two very quickly. We must guard every moment. I can't underemphasize this enough. The writer of Hebrews says, strive for peace with everyone. That word strive is kind of an interesting word in the Greek New Testament. It means to hunt it. Did y'all catch that? Strive. Yeah, it means to struggle. It means to reach after. It means to go after. But it means to hunt. It means to pursue. It's one of those ideas. You've seen runners, right, that run sprints, that kind of thing. And they're running. The gun goes off. And, man, they're taking off. And, man, they're Usain Bolt. I mean, he's just, pow, gone. And he's running. And they get to the final finish line. And that little tape is across the finish line. And what do? Do they just kick back and go, I got this? No, they don't do that. They lean into it. Even the fastest lean into it because they want to try to break the record. Usain Bolt may be a half mile ahead of everybody else, but he still leans into the tape. You see, it's a picture of striving, pursuing, hunting, going after it. And what Paul is saying is, you got to live this way. You got to live and actively pursue all this stuff in the Christian life. That you can't just, oh yeah, it'll take care of itself. Or yeah, you know, I'm not worried about it. No. Every moment you've got to hunt, you've got to strive, you've got to pursue, you've got to work, you've got to press for what God is doing in your life. Specifically, the salvation of Jesus Christ. Strive for peace with everyone and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Did you know that we have to strive and struggle for our salvation? Now look, don't misunderstand me. Don't misunderstand me. Salvation is a divine work of a holy and sovereign God in the heart of a lost person, of a sinner. Okay, I got that. But there's a call to strive for that holiness that comes out of salvation. And what I mean is that for so many in evangelical life today, we're pinning our eternal hope on a prayer that we said in VBS like 60 years ago as a 4-year-old. Okay? Oh, Brother Rusty, I'm good. I'm done. I mean, God's got me. Well, how do you know that? Because what I'm seeing in your life, there ain't a whole lot of holiness in your life here. Oh, but Brother Rusty, I said that prayer. I signed that card. I walked that aisle using all those good Baptist analogies. You know, VBS, youth group. My pastor, my pastor preached a sermon and I cried in the pew and I prayed that God would save me. And I kind of forgot about that until you mentioned it, but that's my son. No. We must strive. We must pursue. We must be attentive to our salvation. The Apostle Paul put it this way. He said, check yourself. Check yourself. Stress yourself. Test yourself to see that you're in the faith. Those are all words that the Apostle Paul used that are not polite, kind, easygoing words. They're words that bring pain. I mean, I really got to get down in the nitty-gritty and try to find out what's going on. Now, I'm not trying to get you to question your salvation. That's not my point at all. My point is that in this walk that God has called us to, this guarding, this keeping is the biblical word, guarding our salvation, we must be active in thinking and trusting and looking and testing and stressing ourselves to ensure that God has done a work in us. And what great encouragement comes when we do that and God confirms His grace in our hearts. And when God confirms His grace in our hearts, that produces boldness. And boldness produces a willingness to go and charge hell with a water pistol or go talk to the guy on the corner, whichever one, right? Which sometimes talking to the guy on the corner is like charging hell with a water pistol, right? But you see, we have to actively pursue. We have to strive for this salvation of Jesus Christ in ourselves and in others. Jude verses 21 through 23 says this, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Let me ask you this question. Snatching others out of the fire? How passive is that? Oh, I think I ought to snatch somebody out of the fire. Maybe. Yeah, oops, missed that one. Come on. Are you kidding me? If you walked outside right now and there was somebody breaking into your car, are you going to say, oh, stop? Are you passively just going to say, well, I guess I ought to call the police? Well, no, Noah's right. You're going to go running and screaming out the door like a madman, right? You're going to stop what's going on. Well, why can't we not stop people in their wrong thinking and the sin that they're living in? Why can't we not stop them by sharing Christ with them and being active in our own lives with that boldness that I was describing a minute ago and going and sharing Christ with those around us, snatching them from the fire? We have to guard every moment. Now, having said that, I want to mention something else here. That we're called to actively grow in our salvation. That we're not only called to be active in pursuing our salvation, we're called to grow. The writer of Hebrews says this, see to it that no one fails. Now that word see, you would think is an imperative, but it actually isn't. It's a present active participle. It's talking about a nature that we're people who are looking, we're people who are seeing. And so what's happening here, when he says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, what he's saying is that we're supposed to be discerning. Not just looking at the outward actions, but looking at the heart of what's going on in that person. Now, we can't see the heart. I got that. But we can judge attitudes and activities and actions against the mandates of Scripture. And we can see whether it lines up with Scripture or not. So we can begin to see, now look, there's something going on here that's not right. It's a heart issue, okay? Your heart's just not right. Have you ever said that to somebody? I just don't think your heart's right. Or your heart's not in it. You ever said that to somebody? Some of my coaches over the years would say that to me. He says, your heart's just not in it. Oh, you're on the field. And you're doing your part, you're playing your position, but you're just not doing what you're supposed to be doing. You're not doing it the way you ought to be doing it because your heart's not in it, right? So we're called to be discerning. And strangely enough, here's four more things. Now, if you want to say there are four counteractions to the first four, that's fine with me. I didn't plan it that way, but here's four more things, okay? Under this idea of growing in our salvation, we must guard against discontentment. We must guard against discontentment. The writer of Hebrews says, under this heading, to obtain the grace of God. Well, what do you mean, obtain the grace of God? Okay, well, here you go. That no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. Did you notice that the writer of Hebrews did not start with massive theological heresy? Right? Did you notice that? Because if he started with massive theological heresy, when that elephant shows up, you can see it. Right? The 400-pound gorilla in the room, which, by the way, there's been some debates and discussions called the gorilla room or something like that. Elephant room, I think is whatever it's called. Y'all get the point. This is where the elephant in the room, the big gorilla, the thing, the heresy that nobody wants to talk about, that's what we talk about. You see, you can see big things, and you can hedge against it, you can run away from it, you can do all kinds of stuff, but the little things slip in on you kind of unnoticed, under the radar. And discontentment is where these things begin. It's where missing the grace of God starts, in discontentment. Now, you know, you've already read the text, that the writer of Hebrews mentions Esau, right? And if you go back and read the story of Esau, that was Jacob's brother, you'll see that Esau was discontent. He was discontent. Now, I don't know what he was discontented about, but he was discontent, or else he would not have sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. It must have been pretty good soup, because he sold all that he had for a bowl of soup. See, he was discontented. And I would argue that many times when we get discontented about things, then bitterness springs out of that root of bitterness. Not the full plant, not the leaves, not the fruit. He says the root of bitterness. If you've ever pulled weeds, you know that roots are really hard to get out. We have to be mindful and intentionally hedge against roots of bitterness, discontentment showing up. Because out of bitterness and discontentment comes impurity. That's the next thing. We must guard against impurity. How many of us here today say, I am really discontent in this area of my life, and I'm not going to do anything about it? Anybody? I'm really discontent with my car. You know, I was watching TV last night, and it seemed like every commercial that came on was a car commercial. Now, this shows the older commercials, but my car is not like a rock. I'd like to have a car like a rock. I'd like to have a car that every Christmas it snows. And out front, it has a bow on my car out front, wouldn't you? I'd like to have a car that could pull Mount Rushmore. I want a truck, that, especially in the business that we do, I'd like to have a truck that could pull Mount Rushmore. And you know, old Blue out there, I love her to death, but she can't pull Mount Rushmore. I'm discontent. But you know what? I'm okay with that. No, that's not normally how we function. When I'm discontent, I usually do something about it. And when I'm discontent in this area of my life, it usually spurs impurity. The writer of Hebrews says, and by it many become defiled. That we sell out to something that is not God's word. We sell out to something that's not God's plan. We sell out to something that's not what God has for us. Right? And we choose to be defiled. We make that choice. We have several in our group today who are in their singleness. I think here we need to pay attention. You guys need to pay attention. God has a plan for you. He does. And if God has a plan for you, we were talking about this last week, if God has a plan for you to be married, there are several here that are living testimony that God will bring that. Amen? But Brother Russ, you just don't understand. I am so lonely. Yeah, I do understand. I've been there. I know what loneliness, abject loneliness, is like. I know what it's like not to have a companion. I know what it's like as a young adult to deal with the temptations of this world. I know what that's like. Yeah, but Brother Rusty, I just don't know if I can take any more. In Christ, God will give you the strength, won't He? Why can't you pray about that? Why can't you ask for strength about that? Don't become discontent in your singleness, thinking that God's going to make you be single forever. Well, if you're thinking God's going to make you be single forever, it's a pretty good bet that God has not given you the gift of singleness. And be patient. And don't sell out to impurity and defilement, trying to satiate loneliness or the temptations of this world. They won't get you anywhere. Trust. Trust. Be vigilant. Be intentional. Watch every moment to guard against impurity. Well, out of discontentment comes impurity, and out of impurity comes lustful enticements. That's the third one. We must guard against lustful enticements. The writer of Hebrews says that no one is sexually immoral. Now, immorality goes far beyond sexual immorality. There's all kinds of ways to be immoral. But one of the most acute ways that you can be immoral is in the area of sex. Okay? Don't do it. Don't do it. It's not worth it. The pain and the things that get broken is not worth it. We must remain in the center of God's will for our lives, and we must hedge against lustful enticements. And anybody that's ever gone through that knows that it's a lot easier to go through that when you got somebody helping you. Right? Would you agree? As a matter of fact, there are several software packages and apps and stuff that have been developed with that same idea in mind. Don't try to fight internet pornography by yourself. You got to have somebody with you. You got to have somebody that is holding you accountable, somebody that you can call, somebody that knows what you're doing, right? Doesn't that make sense? That we're intentional about that? And look, hey, we're all good at hiding stuff. It's a very, don't be thinking somebody's just going to show up and say, "It seems to me that you're having a problem with internet pornography. Can I be your accountability partner?" That ain't going to happen. You see, there's a degree of vulnerability and transparency in the right circumstances, with the right people, in the right way, in which we go to either me as your pastor or a brother or sister in Christ that you trust, I mean, and really trust, to say, "Hey, I'm really struggling in this area of my life. Can you help me?" And you're probably going to find out that they're going to say something that you weren't expecting. "You know what? I'm struggling with that too. Why don't we help each other?" Does that make sense? Don't try to fight it on your own. You have to do it in the context of brothers and sisters who are being intentional to guard and ensure the work of Christ in their life and the work of Christ in your life. Intentionality. Then we must guard against temporal short-sightedness. Out of discontentment comes impurity, defilement. Out of defilement comes giving in to those lustful enticements, or at least considering them. And out of that comes a short-sightedness. In this area of the internet, a lot of people are short-circuiting what God is intending for their marriage and their life by getting involved with the internet. Because the starts with pornography, and then it goes to dating services, and the next thing you know, you're in the middle of a relationship that you don't want to be in. That's how it works. You see, you're short-sighted. You get so sucked into your self-gratification that you lose sight of the big picture. And oh, by the way, you're not the first, because the writer of Hebrews mentions Esau. I know Esau wasn't hooked on internet pornography, but Esau was discontented. Then that gave in to impurity and defilement, not exactly what was intended for him, because he was the firstborn. He was the one supposed to get the blessing. But he gave in to a lustful enticement. In this case, it was his belly, his hunger. And he became short-sighted because he was consumed with that. And he sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. That's pretty short-sighted, don't you think? But if we're not intentional in watching out for ourselves and what God is doing in our life and the lives of others, that's exactly where we wind up. Short-sighted. We don't want to be unholy like Esau. Right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 18, actually, this comes right after my favorite verse, 2C 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, right? We pick up at verse 18, Paul says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting the trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Oh, by the way, is it fair to say that Paul's message in this text is about reconciliation? He mentions it like four times, right? To be reconciled, to be made right, to be put back where we belong, right? You follow what I'm saying? Paul says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, here we go, be reconciled to God. Oh, by the way, it's raining. It's like Walmart. You ever get in Walmart and it starts raining? Nobody ever runs out in the parking lot while it's raining. So I don't know how it's going to rain, so we'll just keep going. It's all right with y'all? Okay, good. I'm glad y'all agree. All right, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God through him. Working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Now, I don't have time to unpack all this, but what Paul is saying is we've got to be watching out for each other. That we're ambassadors, that God is working through us and in us, and we're called to watch out and to be mindful and to be intentional about how we live our life every day. And if we don't, number three, we lose the blessing. Writer of Hebrews says, for you know that afterward, when Esau desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he was really sorry, and he cried buckets. Oh, he cried. Oh, he cried. And he wailed, and he was sorry. And he said, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. There was no opportunity for him to repent in that aspect, that his inheritance. It was gone. It's gone. And once the blessing's gone, it's gone. Now, the Lord in his graciousness may very well allow us to receive a blessing like it in repentance and confession, but when that blessing's gone, it's gone. And blessing is not exclusively for us. I would argue that it's intended to be passed on to other people, but if we're not living with intentionality, we're not living in the fullness of God. It's not faith necessarily that is proof positive that you're living in the center of God's will. I would argue it's intentionality. Your intentionality is proof that you're striving to live in the center of God's will. Because God has called me to this, I have heard him call me to this, and I'm striving to be obedient to what he's called me to. That's intentionality. And if I'm not living that way, doesn't mean I've lost my salvation. It may mean that I never received it if that's all I'm doing, is just kind of doing my own thing. But if I am striving to live in light of God's word, then intentionality is part of it. I found this quote from D.M. Patton. I wasn't overly familiar with him, but apparently he was a pastor, Presbyterian pastor in Norwich, UK. He said this about this whole idea of intentionality. The work is solemn, therefore do not trifle. The work is difficult, therefore do not relax. The opportunity is brief, therefore do not delay. The path is narrow, therefore do not wander. The prize is glorious, therefore do not faint. It's hard. This is not a life of ease. This is not sitting on a cloud eating bonbons. Okay? This is struggle. This is warfare. But this is what God has called us to. You know, I was reading another author this week, and I'll close with this. This author was describing on a trip out west. He was sitting in his room, and he was looking out the window, and he noticed that there were some cowboys who were leaving the ranch. Apparently, he was on some sort of ranch. And the cowboys were leaving the ranch to go collect up a steer that had gotten out. And apparently, this steer had wandered off out into the forest and was kind of doing his own thing. And so these roughnecks were gone out to get him. And it said these cowboys had a very deliberate plan. As they left, they carried they had behind them with their pack horses and all that, but they were had with them this little shaggy gray donkey. And he thought to himself, that's kind of odd, because the donkey wasn't carrying a pack. He didn't have any supplies on him. It's just this donkey following these cowboys. But as the cowboys got out to the woods, to the wilderness, to collect the steer, the donkey became apparent. You see, apparently, a steer, a three-year-old steer that has gotten off out in the woods, has found his freedom, and he doesn't want to come back, right? And if you've ever watched pro bull riding, you know that steers, these bulls, can be pretty big, right? 1,300 pounds, 1,400 pounds. They'd be pretty mean. They're snot-slinging steers, right? And so these cowboys, once they had cornered the steer and got him lassoed and held on to him, got him stopped with all their might, then took this little gray burro and they tied the neck of the steer with a rope as close as they could to the neck of this donkey, this burro. And that poor donkey, he had a time. He was like one of those poor pro wrestlers, listen to me, bull riders. I mean, that steer slung him this way, threw him into that tree, up against the rocks there, down in the bushes there, and the little donkey kept falling down and he'd get up. And he'd fall down and he'd get up. And so the cowboys, instead of fighting the steer, they just left the steer and the donkey tied together out in the woods. And they went back to camp. About a week later, the donkey shows up leading a very tame and a very calm steer. Because the donkey had one purpose in mind. He was being intentional about one thing. I don't care what happens. I don't care if I get knocked down, slammed into the trees or the rocks. I'm going home. And so a week later, the donkey shows up with the steer, following close behind. But you see what intentionality does? You see, we're the steer. We're out in the woods. We're on our own. We're big. We're mean. We're tough. We're 10 foot tall. We're bulletproof. Nothing's going to hurt us. And we're out there. We got our freedom, and we know what it is, what it's like, and we want to do it. But in Christ, the Holy Spirit has been tied to us like that little gray donkey. And we fight against the Spirit. We push him down. We knock him up against the rocks. We try to shake him. We try to do our own thing. And yet that Holy Spirit has got one intention in mind. And that is not only for him to get back home, because there's no problem for him to get home, but to bring us along with him. You see, he's intentional. Why can't we? Do you have the one thing that Christians are missing? Do you have the one thing that every Christian needs? You need intentionality. My prayer today is that God would grant to us, by his grace, the means by which we are intentional in our walk with him. Father, we praise you and thank you for the day that you've given to us. We glorify you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And we just ask, Father, that you would forgive us where so many times we don't have any intentionality in our lives. We approach things in life, we're just kind of a haphazard, blasé-faire type.